Good morning, everyone. I want to start off today. I'm just going to read a scripture to you. It's Proverbs 14, verse 12. And this is what it says. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end, its way of death. Now, I've touched on this subject a couple of months ago, and I'm just going to touch on it again here today. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I think that however, sometime in the future, I may do a whole sermonette on this point. But one of the biggest issues facing us today, one of the biggest growing movements around the world, is a belief in what they call individualism. And I'm going to read you, these are out of the Webster Dictionary and also out of Wikipedia. Some definitions of individualism. It says, the habit or principle of being independent and self-reliant, self-centered feelings or conduct, egoism, a social theory favoring freedom of action for individuals over collective state control. This one's a little longer here. Individualism is the moral stance, ideology, or social outlook that emphasizes the moral worth of the individual. Individualists promote the exercise of one's own goals and desires and so value independence and self-reliance and advocate that interests of the individual should achieve precedence over the state or social group. While opposing the external interference upon one's own interest by society or institution, such as government or religion. An individualist is a man who recognizes the individual rights of a man. An individualist is a man who says, I will not run anyone's life, nor let anyone run my life. I will not rule or be ruled. I will not be a master nor a slave. I will not sacrifice myself to anyone, nor anyone sacrifice themselves to myself. I am my own moral authority. An individualist will say, pretty much, I can say what I want, I can do what I want, I can be what I want, I can wear what I want, I can choose for myself what is right and what is wrong. Now, this might sound good to some people, and I know people like this, and this is their way of thinking, and this is their way of life, but again, to the scripture I read you, there is a way that may seem right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Romans 1, verse 25 says this, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things, like the individual, rather than the Creator. Individualism is a form of self-worship. It is a way of setting yourself up to be your own God, to set yourself up to be your own moral authority, which replaces God. You no longer have a need for God because now you decide for yourself what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. And I've been reading some articles on individualism. Some say this began back about 100 years ago and that it really started to pick up steam back in the 70s. But the fact is, you know, it goes back a lot further than that. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we are all really, should be really familiar with this scripture. God has placed Adam and Eve here in the Garden of Eden with the two trees. The tree of life symbolizing God's way and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which symbolizes man's way. Verse 3, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So when the women saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise, in other words, to give her and him the ability to choose for themselves what is right and wrong, to be their own moral authority, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. So right here, at this point in time, I believe individualism first took root. Man replaced God's wisdom with his own wisdom. Mankind became his own moral authority. And for almost 6,000 years now, man has been deciding for himself what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. And, you know, all you have to do is look in your newspapers or turn on your television sets and watch the news and look at the world conditions around us, and then you can see just how good of a job we are doing with that, deciding for ourselves right and wrong. It's not going real well, and the world is in a real mess right now. And, you know, just about every time I get into some discussion on religion with a friend or a coworker, it seems like one of the first things I always hear them say is, you know, well, here's what I think. Or this is what I think God wants. Or this is what I think God meant by that. Or I think this is what the Bible really means. And, you know, I always say it really doesn't matter what you think, and it really doesn't matter what I think. The only thing that really matters is what the Bible says. It only matters what God says. And then a lot of times they'll shoot back at me, well, that's just what you think, you know. So it never ends. But, you know, in the world there is good and there is evil. There is right and there is wrong. And there's God's way, and then there's a man's way of doing things. And one thing people become really good at is trying to mix the two. Trying to live somewhere in the middle in a gray area of right and wrong. It's easy to try to bring in things that we've been a part of for years and not want to give it up and try to bring it in into the church with us and then try to figure out a way to make it fit and make it okay. But it's just like that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a mixing. You're mixing the good and the evil. And that's why this world is in the mess that it's in, because it's trying to do that. Now, I think everybody at one time or another has said this. I know I say this way too often, and this is an area where I really need more self-control, because you've all heard me say this, I'm sure. But how often have you said or heard someone else say, you know, I really shouldn't say this, but, you know? Or, I know I shouldn't feel this way. I know I shouldn't eat this. It's too often, but then it's always followed up with that but, and then you try to find a way to make it fit or to make it okay. Try to find a way to get it into that gray area where you feel okay about it. Now with God, it's all black and white. It's one way or the other with God. There is no gray area. There is God's way and there's man's way. It's either God's way or man's way, and there's no in between. There's no gray area for that. You know, deciding for ourselves what is right and what is wrong is probably the biggest lie ever told in history, that we could do that, that we can have that, and that it would work. It doesn't work. We have no say in the matter. We really don't, on what is right and what is wrong. The only thing we can really take part in is our choice to either obey or not to obey. We can agree with God or we can disagree, but how we feel about what he's done doesn't change a whole lot. God's way is black and white. There is no gray area. Look, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to start in verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away, you know, if you're trying to live in that gray area, if you're trying to mix the ways of this world with God's ways, or if you're trying to bring in parts of the world, you know, with you or the culture of this world in the church, it's not going to work. Continuing here, verse 17, continuing in 17, and worship other gods and serve them. Again, if you set yourself up to be your own moral authority, you're replacing yourself, or you're replacing God with yourself. Verse 18, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life. There's our choice. That both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. You know, we in the church have been so blessed because God has revealed his truth to us. And he has set his laws and his commandments before us and told us to choose. The culture we live in today, around the world around us, is in complete opposition to that and to God's way. It is choose for yourself, decide for yourself, let no one rule over you. It's just the complete opposite of what God wants us to do. We need to submit to him. So, you know, is life really all about me? Is that a good philosophy? Is life about me? Is life all about you? Philippians chapter 23, verse 3. You won't have to turn there. I'll read this to you. But Philippians 23:3 says this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in loneliness of mind let each esteem others than himself. We are supposed to think more highly of other people. The two great commandments, love God with all your heart. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We're supposed to be thinking of others and not ourselves. And this says that we should esteem others higher than ourselves. But the problem is we are constantly being pounded with a message that it's all about me. I don't know if you've noticed on television during the commercials or not. I've seen this a lot lately, or I'm noticing a lot more lately, is that every TV commercial basically tells me that I'm the most important person in the world. That I'm worth it, you know. It'll say, come to this or that website and read more of my story. You know, and this is how I own it. This is me. This is how I do things. And, you know, and it's telling me that I'm perfect just the way I am. But if I want to change, then there's somebody that'll send me some pills or something that'll make me even a better person than I am right now. You can get everything because you are number one. And you deserve to be number one, and you deserve to be treated as number one. And on it goes. Until the only thing that matters is self. And everyone else is secondary to that. And then God is lost completely out of the process. Again, God sets before us that choice. He has shown us what is good, and he has shown us what is evil. He has shown us what is right and what is wrong. And we can't mix the two. We just have to make the decision of what we are going to do with it. 1 Kings chapter 18, if you would, please. 1 Kings chapter 18. Starting in verse 21. Hopefully we all know the story here, but this is where Elijah is contending with the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal, they have set up their sacrifices and they're calling on their God to come down and consume it. Then Elijah rebuilds the altar of God and he sets his up and then he douses it with water. He pours water all over it. And then he asks for God to bring fire down from heaven and consume all this, even the water. And that happens. But in verse 21, this is what we read. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the point Elijah is trying to make here is that it's either or. It's one way or the other. It's either all about God or it's all about Baal, other gods. There is no mixing of the two. Stop faltering between the two. Stop trying to make the two mix. Stop trying to live in the gray area. If it's about, if Lord is God, then he is God. You follow him. And our choice here in the church is to follow God, to obey him. And we know in today's society that obedience to someone or looking to someone even being over us has almost gotten to the point of being politically incorrect. But we know that our Bible tells us that we are to obey the laws of God. And you don't have to turn to these. I have a few scriptures written here. I was just going to read them to you real quick. I'll give you the scripture if you want to write them down. But this is just a few here. Romans 2:13 says this, "For not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." 1 John 2, verse 4 says this, "He that says, 'I know him,' and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And John 15:10 says this, "If you keep my commandments, and you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then I'm just one more here. And I think this is one where you might find, you know, people trying to live in this gray area here. Mark chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Mark chapter 7, 7 and 8. Verse 7, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold on to the traditions of men." So, you know, here we can plainly see that we are to obey God. We are to obey his commandments. But is that all we're supposed to do? Is God's way really only a list of these do's and don'ts? Here are the commandments. You do them or you don't do them. And is that all it's about? You know, where do we come in? What is our personal responsibility? Or what does God expect of us? What does God require of us? Look in, if you would, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, I'm going to start in verse 16. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God.'" And then here we get the first part of our answer. It says, "But if you want to enter into life, if you want eternal life, if you want to be in the kingdom, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which one?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?" Now he says, "I got the do's and don'ts down. I'm okay with that. What else do I have to do?" And this brings us to the second part of this answer. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus tells this young man here, if you want to inherit eternal life, you keep the commandments. And we know that as what we call the letter of the law, the do's and the don'ts. The second thing he mentioned here is in what we might call the spirit of the law. The spiritual intent of the law. And it means we need to change the way we think as well. We have to transform our minds to begin to think differently. We have to think spiritually more like God does. You know, it's not natural to go and give away your possessions to someone to help others. And this man walked away. He was willing to keep the law. He was willing to do the do's and the don'ts. But what he wasn't ready to do was change the way he thought of how to treat other people. He wasn't ready for the spiritual intent of the law. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this: do not be conformed to this world. It's saying don't try to live in that gray area, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That was Romans 12, verse 2. Our spiritual conversion requires that we understand the letter of the law, the do's and the don'ts. It also requires a change in the way we think. We need to understand the spiritual intent behind the law. So first we have the letter of the law, and second we have the spirit of the law. The title of my message today is A Higher Standard. And that's what I'm going to talk about here with what's left in my time, is a higher standard. We have the letter of the law. We have the spiritual intent or the spirit of the law. Now we're going to talk about what the higher standard is that we are required to. I asked earlier what God expected of us. And what he expects of us is not that we only understand the law, but he expects us to put into practice the fullest application of the law. We need to know it, understand it, internalize it, and we need to use it to its fullest application. The letter of the law: do not commit murder. The spirit of the law: you don't hate someone. If you hate someone, then you're guilty of breaking the law of murder. And then there comes the higher standard, and that is, we don't even want to give the appearance that we are breaking or violating one of God's laws. Now, this adds a whole new dimension to the law. If you would, look in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5. I was a little worried about that one. The last time I used Thessalonians, I couldn't get the word out. It just kept coming off the tongue wrong. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 12. Now here's a list of some things we should be doing or maybe not doing in regards to the letter and the spirit of the law. Some things here that Paul wrote down that these are things that we should be doing. Verse 12: and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in their love for their work's sake. But be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold what is fast. Do not quench the spirit. These are all things that you can add. Pray without ceasing. Like I said, these are all things that you can add to that. The do's and don'ts. These are things that we should be doing, things that we should not be doing. It adds some spiritual elements to it. But here in verse 22. Here's the verse: abstain from all appearance of evil. So he ends up this whole list by adding a new dimension to it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now this is a whole new level. Not only are we not to break the law or be thinking in our minds and our hearts to break the law, but we can't even give the appearance that we are breaking God's law. It's a higher standard. Now, the word appearance here in verse 22 in the Greek can also be perception. Perception. And it's what that says is we should abstain from anything that could even be perceived as evil. There's the letter of the law. There's the spirit of the law. and then there is how it would appear to someone else. Even if you're doing something within the boundaries of the law, you know, how does it look to someone else? Again, it's a higher standard, and it's a harder one, and it takes thought. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Starting in verse 23. Verse 23 says this: all things are lawful for me. Now, obviously, Paul is not saying here that all things are lawful. Murder is not lawful. Adultery are not lawful. But what Paul is saying here is that all things within the law are lawful to me. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. That's true. And I'll give you a couple of examples. In the state of Ohio, it's lawful for me to hang an AR-15 from my shoulder and walk right down the middle of town with it. Now, that's lawful. I'm allowed to do that. But is that smart? Is it helpful? Am I going to run into a problem with somebody if I do that? You're going to have a problem. Another example would be the speed limit. It's a 70-mile-an-hour speed limit, but it's snowing. There's snow on the road. There's some ice. It's lawful to go 70-mile-an-hour, but is it good for you? Is it the best thing to do at that particular time? And no, it wouldn't be. It's not wise. Okay, continuing back in the scripture, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. You know, just because something is within the boundaries of the law doesn't mean we have to do it, especially if it's going to hurt someone else. Let no one seek his own, but each one the well-being, others' well-being. So here, don't look for what's best for you. We should be looking at what's best for those who are around us. Eat whatever is sold in the marketplace, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. Now, what we're not talking about here is having somebody put a big slab of pork out in front of you and you eating it. I mean, if you know it, you shouldn't eat it, you don't eat it. I mean, that's obviously within the law. But what we're talking about here, and as you'll see, is they're talking about meat that's been sacrificed to idols. It says, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, for their conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I gave thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church. Now, Paul's speaking here. Give no offense to those in the church or out in the world around you. He says, do nothing that will be offensive to anyone. Verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things. And Paul's saying, do as I do. Follow my example, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. What Paul is saying here in verse 33 is he's not concerned for his rights, for what's lawful for him to do. His concern is the well-being of those he is around, the people he are with. This is something we should all think about and we should all be concerned about. And I know people have said that I'm going to do what's allowed to be done, and why should I care what others think? Well, let me show you something if you would. 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Now, as we look at this, I want to look at it a little differently. Because a lot of times when I read this, I look at this as, you know, I read it and I see what God does not do. But what I want you to look at today is what it actually says man does. Now, in this, right here in this section, the sons of Jesse, and this is his firstborn coming up, are being brought before Samuel and God is going to pick out the next king. But verse 7 says this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees.'" Now, this is what God doesn't do, and this is what I normally focus on. But here's the next part. "For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, that's important because man cannot see what's in your heart. The fact is, the man judges you based on your outward appearance, what he sees you doing. That's how man comes to his conclusion as to what you are doing, by looking at you. He cannot see the heart. God says we are to be holy just as he is holy, so we can't give even the appearance that we are sinning. We don't want to give someone an excuse to accuse us of sin because man cannot see what's in our heart. We have to ask what is best, not how far can I take it. You might want to ask, what is the best way to keep the Sabbath? You don't want to ask yourself, how far can I go, how far can I push it without breaking the Sabbath? You want to look at the best way to do it. Living your life in a way that no one would even think you're doing anything wrong, that is a very high standard. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 14. Says, "Do not be unequally yoked together." I'm sorry. Yes, is that right? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now we usually think of this in as a relationship, like marriage or dating, not to be unequally yoked. But it also refers to our relationship with the world around us, the people around us, our coworkers. We cannot be a part of this world's culture. We cannot be a part of this world's value system. We cannot be within the gray area, that gray area. I must skip down here to verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, come out from among her and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." We have to be separate from our environment around us. God says, don't touch what is unclean. Don't touch what is evil. Don't get close to it. Don't even give the appearance of it. Stay away from what is unclean. Stay away from what is evil. Then God says in verse 18, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." I have one more scripture, and that's Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "So then each of us shall give an account to himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore." There we have the letter and the spirit of the law. We're going to be judged by how we act according to the letter and the spirit of the law. And then finishing the verse, "But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." See, it's a higher standard. How we appear to be to the world around us and how we appear to be to our brother makes a difference. You know, bad acts, or even the appearance of bad act, can cause a brother to stumble. I mentioned before that, you know, I've known people who have left the church because of what they perceived other people were doing, and they felt they were hypocrite, and they didn't want to be a part of the church. I don't remember a specific situation, so I can't tell you what that was, but I've known people who have left over the church because of what they see other people do. And it's sad. We need to take these things into consideration. We obey the letter of the law. We internalize the spirit of the law. And we reflect godly character by our appearance in reference to the law. It is a higher standard. Have a great Sabbath.